Sunday the 14th of October 2018, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Revelation Revealed. Sermon title, Angels and Trumpets. The Bible reading for this talk is a rather long one, and for technical reasons I'm going to read it in for you now. It's Revelation chapter 8, starting at verse 6, through to the end of chapter 9, and then chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. So we're starting at chapter 8, verse 6. The Trumpets. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a giant furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulphur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulphur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulphur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality or their thefts. The seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign for ever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. Here ends our reading. This is the word of the Lord. And now it's over to Roger.
Well, good morning. I'm sorry it's such a long reading, but it is, the title of today's talk is The Seven Trumpets. I couldn't really do 3.5, so you had to suffer the long reading, but I think it's important. So thanks for bearing with us over such a long reading. Let's just pray. Father God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will be here in power. Lord, I thank you for guiding me as I prepared this talk. And Lord, I pray that all of us will learn from today's reading. Amen. Now, there is a saying, "Be careful what you wish for." For about 3 years, I have pestered Martin the Vicar to use Revelations as one of our sermon series. Now that my wish has come true, and find it one of the hardest topics to prepare a sermon in over 30 years of preaching, I think there's probably some wisdom in that saying. And just like my bell-bottoms and platform shoes, fire and brimstone preaching went out of fashion in the late 70s to be replaced with a more liberal, user-friendly approach that we are saved by God's grace and not our deeds. You know, we live under love, not God's law. Now, although there's an element of truth in that teaching, in Revelations we're reminded of God's wrath and anger of sinners. One of the most successful worldwide TV series recently has been The Game of Thrones, based on R.R. Martin's book. And I think that it has many comparisons with the book of Revelation. A common theme in the fantasy genre is the battle between good and evil. And just like people's capacity for good and for evil in real life, Martin explores the questions of redemption and character change. Maggie and I have tried several times to get into this TV series, as so many of our friends enthuse about it, but to no avail. And we give up on it, struggling to understand what the message is all about. And I confess, the same to be said of Revelation. Yes, I've preached on some of it, the easy bits about the seven churches, but avoided the more difficult passages, such as included in our sermon series. And it's been hard work preparing this sermon. I just hope I can do it justice, although time restrictions will only allow me to scratch the surface. I'm extremely grateful that some time ago, Neil gave me a gift of the Book of Revelations for Dummies, by Larry R. Heller and Richard Wagner. And it's been invaluable in my sermon preparation. I don't know about you, but I love these dummies books. Nowadays you get them on so many different subjects. Now us humans are of quite a strange balance, aren't we, really? What pleases some will offend others. About 10 years ago, Maggie and I spent Christmas with friends of ours that lived in Clacton. And as they often asked me questions about computers, I bought them a dummies book on computing. To my embarrassment, what was a well-meaning act of kindness turned out a disaster, as the couple were so offended that I should consider them to be dummies. Seriously. You know, they never did forgive me. And in fact, our relationship deteriorated after that. There was no gymnasium at the Bible College, so the students played basketball in the nearby public school. The janitor, an old black man with white hair, would wait patiently until the students had finished playing. Invariably, he sat there reading his Bible. And one day, one of the students went up to him and inquired, "Oh, what are you reading?" The man did not simply reply, "The Bible." Instead, he answered, "The Book of Revelation." With a bit of surprise, the student asked, "The Book of Revelation? Do you understand it?" "Oh, yes," the man answered. "I understand it." "You understand the Book of Revelations? What does it mean?" Very quietly, the old janitor answered, "It means that Jesus is going to win." If you remember nothing else from my talk today, hold on to that fact. Jesus has the final victory. Many biblical scholars and theologians struggle to determine the timing of these various events of Revelation. For example, are the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of wrath chronologically sequential, or do they occur simultaneously? And I must admit that it is very difficult to determine. As we've seen all along, the Apostle John is given this vision of what is to take place in the last days. But he's looking from the vantage point of heaven. Thus, he's looking at his events from the standpoint of eternity. And one of the greatest characteristics of eternity is there is no time there. In heaven, there is no sense of past or future. Everything is in the present now. And that's why it's so difficult to tell from this book exactly when the events occur or when they're brought into the time. We're seeing here, not then particularly in a chronological order, but we're seeing degrees of intensity. It's as if God keeps probing deeper and deeper into the events of the last days. The judgments of the seven seals give us a quick trip through this 7-year period that Daniel mentioned in his vision. And Daniel again identifies that with the last days. The trumpets, however, return, as it were, to the section of the last week, and it gives a different facet on judgment. That is what we're looking at in chapters 8 and 9. When we come to the bowls of wrath of God, we will see still greater depths of earth's agony. "Don't make me angry," "You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." David Banner uttered those classic lines in the 1970s, the Incredible Hulk television series, just before he turned in to the Hulk. I can see some of you nodding. You obviously remember watching it. When we look at Revelations 8-11, we wonder if God may be saying the same thing in this section of Revelation. Satan's evil empire is about to experience the opening burst of the angelic artillery. And this skirmish just softens up Satan's forces for the final bombardment of the bowl of judgments, reducing Satan's empires to ashes, as we will discover from the next instalment, hopefully, of our sermon series. Is evil fact or fiction? Who actually believes in the demonic power in today's world? Let's watch another video.
No. Gonna have to say no to that one.
Absolutely not.
No.
Evil?
No, I don't think so. I don't think there's an evil influence per se.
Not really, no.
Evil comes from the mind, and the mind is physical.
Why do I think bad things happen? Oh my gosh.
Not the same reason good things happen. It just is.
Evil has to exist so that good can exist.
I'm a great believer in karma.
Yeah, what goes around comes around.
Like, you've got heaven and hell. I don't really know my thoughts on that.
It's just bad luck.
I get tempted by procrastinating.
Or money obviously tempts people.
Shops.
Cigarettes, beer.
Booze and sex and all that sort of stuff.
Going out and buying lunch every day instead of just making it myself.
The kind of quick fix is very tempting, but I try it.
So you can either withdraw from it and just ignore it, or you can go for it and see what happens.
Although every day we're bombarded with films and TV shows featuring such things as zombies, vampires, demons and other evil things, is evil real? Or is it just a figment of our imagination when bad things happen? Now, every time that I read a paper or watch the news on TV, I'm compelled to believe there are two conflicting powers at work. The power of good, or God, and the power of evil, or the devil. Sadly, too many of us, whether knowingly or not, can be influenced by both. How I wish that I was always a good, perfect person, akin to being an angel. A good angel should be kind, humble, and not always blowing their own trumpets, so to speak. So let's take a look at these seven angels, not blowing their own, but God's trumpets. Now, trumpets played an important part in biblical history, as well as in the Roman world in the first century. In the Old Testament, the Lord instructs Moses to make two silver trumpets to serve for directional and inspirational purposes. During wars, trumpets indicated attack, retreat, etc. The blowing of trumpets also heralded various appointed festivals, as well as the coronation of some of the Israelite kings. And perhaps the most famous episode involved the Battle of Jericho, where seven priests, with again seven trumpets blowing continuously, led the army of Israel under Joshua's command around the city walls, and I'm sure we all know this story, causing the walls to crumble. The single most important fact for understanding the trumpet's judgment is this. The eschatological trumpets. Now that's a fancy way of saying that they herald the day of God's wrath against sin. So let's briefly try to digest the significance of these seven trumpets mentioned in today's reading. The trumpet blasts have three purposes. One, to warn that judgment is certain. 2, to call the forces of good and evil to battle. And 3, to announce the return of Jesus in the summer. These warnings urge us to make sure our faith is fixed firmly on Jesus Christ. The first 4 trumpets focus directly on the planet Earth. The Old Testament prophets speak of the dire consequences of sin on the environment. And they predict environmental repercussions for failure to keep covenant with God. Thankfully, at least some people more recently are recognising the need to take a greater care of the planet that God has given us. Some campaigners will argue that we are doomed already. I'm not totally convinced that is so. After all, it's God's call. But what I am sure about is that our reading indicates that because of massive non-compliance on the part of humanity, when God does make that call, when 0 hour comes about, the earth will reel under heavy bombardment. Even worse will follow the woes in today's reading, as we will discover in the next section. Now, some theologians believe we are now living in that 0 hour, the imminent second coming. I've got to be honest, I don't know if that's so or not. But the evidence really is quite compelling, especially when we also consider the warning signs mentioned in the 4 Gospels, that in the end times there will be earthquakes, wars, famines, pestilence, just to name a few. There are a few recent headlines to make you think. You know, when we look at the frightening events listed in our reading, trumpet 1 relates to plagues on the land with adverse weather conditions and devastating results. Vegetation of all kinds are completely wiped out in large areas of the planet. Both domesticated and wild animals perish in vast numbers. Wealth is of little help now. Trumpet 2, plague on the higher seas. Trumpet 3, plague on fresh water. Drinking water, as we know, is essential for our survival. Trumpet 4, the plague of sources of light. And we know by the laws of physics that we need both day and night. If there's a total imbalance, it'd be catastrophic. Beside the psychological and the biological effects, both to humans and animals, it's just mind-boggling. Now, panic can paralyse. Apart from the physical darkness, spiritual darkness is equally, if not more, destructive. Are we being warned of the drift into dark demonic practices and the possibility that there's even more to come? And that leads us on to trumpets 5 and 6, which depicts the demonic evasion in the guise of evil locusts. It really does amaze me how many people, including some Christians, fail to accept there is such a thing as demonic activity. Although by no means an expert, I did attend about 25 years ago a 4-day training seminar run by the late John Wimber's Vineyard Church on deliverance ministry. And it was just incredible what I found out about demonic involvement. And this resulted in me on many occasions assisting with ministry, both within the Church of England and other denominations. You know, if you have any reservations about this sort of ministry, just think about a third of Jesus' ministry that's recorded in the Bible is dealing with the demonic. And yes, the Church of England do have clergy that are specially trained in that field. Now, if you're still awake, because I know it's quite a long one, You may have noticed my presentation is a bit less humorous than I would normally do, because I think this is a very serious thing that we've got to take on board this morning. But I hope it's informative, challenging, and thought-provoking, if not a little scary. But we need to grasp the importance of this very special book of Revelations. I mentioned in one of my sermons in the past that it dawned on me how very special the disciple John must have been to God. Not only was he named the disciple most loved by Jesus, but he was the only one that was not martyred for his faith. Unusually, he was instead exiled on the beautiful island of Patmos. Maybe he was sent there to do hard labour in the mines. We don't know. But it is a beautiful island. I know, I've been there. And it's an ideal place to spend time listening to God. And I'm convinced it was God's plan to save and equip him to receive this prophetic vision and share it to all followers of Christ. And as a warning of the importance of repentance and acceptance of God's grace and mercy through the cross. So to summarise, let us never forget, although we are sometimes in doubt, God is in control of all things, especially nature. There's a great similarity in the plagues mentioned in today's reading to those that Moses experienced when the captives were freed from Israel. Yes, even when disaster strikes, God can use it to his advantage. Time never permits us to read all four chapters this morning, but in chapter 10, which I left out, we're told that John ate a second scroll, and its contents we're not told about. But John tells us it was sweet as honey in my mouth, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Nearly 700 years before this event, when John mentioned this in his vision, the prophet Ezekiel had a similar vision in which he was told to swallow a scroll filled with judgments against the nation of Israel. And it was sweet to his mouth, but its contents brought destruction, which we know happened. You see, we too must feed on and digest the word of God, which is sweet to believers because it brings encouragement. But it will be bitter to our stomachs because of the coming judgments we must pronounce on unbelievers. As my Life Application Bible points out, we all have that responsibility. Sadly, I know of some Christians whose biblical knowledge and spirituality far exceeds mine. Yet you ask them to help with evangelism of any kind, and they literally get butterflies in their stomachs. The word is sweet to the mouth, but upsets their stomach. You know, our once strong evangelism team has dwindled down to about five of us. We're in desperate need of new blood. Now, although the Bible clearly tells us that nobody knows when that seventh trumpet will sound, heralding Christ's return, when God unleashes his full wrath on the evil world that refuses to turn to him, I wonder how prepared we are. Winston Churchill had planned his own funeral, which took place in St. Paul's Cathedral. He included many of the great hymns of the church, and he used the eloquent Anglican liturgy. At his direction, a bugler positioned high in the dome at St. Paul's intoned after the benediction a sound of taps, the universal signal that says the day is over, used a great deal in the military. But then came the most dramatic turn, as Churchill instructed, as soon as taps was finished, another bugler placed on the other side of the great dome played the notes of Reveille. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. And that was Churchill's testimony that at the end of history, the last note will not be taps, it will be reveille. The worst things are never the last things. As Christians, we have nothing to fear. A new brighter day will be dawning for us. Now, I don't want to offend any more friends, but let me tell you, if you haven't yet enlisted in Christ's army, yes, you are a dummy, and the only book that will save you is the Bible. Read it, digest it, and most importantly, share it. Amen.
Oh man, thank you, Roger. I mean, it's always a challenging talk, but it's absolutely right that we live in this battle between good and evil. And by the grace of God, those of us who believe are saved. But there are millions out there who don't believe it. We just saw that video that Roger showed of people who just genuinely do not believe that there is any evil at work in the world. I don't know how they think that. Whether you're a Christian or not, just looking at the world. Guys, it's our job. It's the calling on the church, it's the calling on the body of Christ to go out and tell people, look, this is the way it is. There is a God who loves you, a God who sent his son to die for you, to save you, so that you can be in the banquet prepared for all mankind. That's the call on the church, that's the call on you and me. That's why it's important that we are the body of Christ together.